Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth knows what it's like to try working from her own strength.
I confess that sometimes I find myself straining really hard to bear fruit. Trying to be this fragrant, fruitful, godly, sweet-spirited, loving, godly woman, right? It can kill you.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of A Place of Quiet Rest. It's Thursday, March 10th, 2016. For the last few weeks, Nancy's been taking us verse by verse through the Song of Songs. It's been a meaningful study, one that will make you fall in love with your bridegroom all over again. In fact, this series is called How to Fall and Stay in Love with Jesus. Nancy's written some follow-up questions to today's teaching. You can get them in a booklet our team has put together with the same title as the series. We'll send you a copy when you make a donation of any size at reviveourhearts.com. Here's Nancy.
Well, we come today in our series on the Song of Songs to what may be my personal favorite passage in the whole book. I don't know. I tend to love whichever one I'm teaching at the moment. They're all my favorites, but this one has really blessed me in a great way over the years, and I'm excited for us to look at it together today. In this passage, beginning in Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 12, we see a powerful and a lovely picture of how Christ views his church and what he desires to be true of our lives as well. Now, the bridegroom is the one speaking here. He's been speaking all through chapter 4, and he likens his bride to a garden. This is the first of 9 references to gardens in the Song of Solomon, and 5 of those references are found in this passage that we're looking at today, and then others in the later chapters. So let's read the passage and then talk about it. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." And then in verses 13 and 14, you see recurring these themes that you're finding throughout the Song of Solomon of fruitfulness and fragrance. Fruitfulness and fragrance. He says, "Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices." Then verse 15, he says that his bride is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now, once again, as we're saying throughout this book, it's important that we not get so stuck in the details that we miss the big picture. And I find myself sometimes just scouring the minutiae of these passages and seeing what every commentator has to say about them and what they might possibly refer to. But then it's important to step back and say, what's the big picture here? What is the poetry trying to say to us? What does it say about the love relationship of human marriage? And what does it say about the relationship of Christ and his bride? So in verse 12, he talks about his bride being a garden. Now, a garden is not a place that grows wild. A garden is a place that is designated. It's set apart for a specific purpose. And that purpose may be simply to enjoy the beauty and the fragrance of flowers that grow in that garden. Or maybe it's a fruit garden or a vegetable garden, but it's designed to fulfill the purpose of its owner and its creator. A garden doesn't just grow naturally. If you have a field that just grows up naturally, you're going to get wild things. But if you have a garden, it has to be cultivated. And I've just told you more than I know about gardens. Some of you know a lot about this and you're wondering, does she even know what she's talking about? He says that she is a garden enclosed. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Enclosed, shut up, and sealed. That suggests that her life is a private garden. It's not a public garden for everyone to come into, take a look at, and pick fruit from the trees. This is a garden that exists for the pleasure of her bridegroom. Our lives are a garden that exists for the pleasure of our heavenly bridegroom. And this garden is not only private, it's protected. It has boundaries. It's a garden enclosed. I think of some of these areas where you have, you see these pictures of beautiful gardens that have high privacy hedges around them or walls around them. They enclose, they define the boundaries, they protect that garden from people or things that might threaten the garden. So her life is a private garden, it's a protected garden. That protection reminds me of in the book of Job, where Satan says to God that you have put a hedge around Job, his family, and everything he owns. That suggests that God protects us. He surrounds us with his blessing and his covering and his hand so that nothing can come into this garden that he is cultivating apart from his permission. And if we were to stretch this metaphor a bit, we can imagine ourselves as the garden of the Lord and that he is our hedge. He himself is our protection. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, the scripture says in the Psalms, so the Lord surrounds his people. So this is a garden enclosed, but what encloses us is Christ. It's his love. It's his character. It's his greatness, his providence. He surrounds his people. And it suggests that there's part of our lives and hearts that is to be protected and sealed for the Lord alone. That our hearts are kind of a holy of holies, where no one else can enter in except for our great high priest. There's a part of ourselves that is to be reserved exclusively for him. Now, it's also important in marriage that there be exclusivity, a level of intimacy that is not to be shared with anyone else. But that exclusiveness in the marriage relationship is a picture of our marriage relationship with our spiritual bridegroom. We are to be a garden enclosed for his pleasure, for his enjoyment, and enclosed and set apart from the rest of the world, a consecrated garden. So it's a private garden, it's a protected garden, it's a productive garden. And in verses 13 and 14, he lists some of the exotic plants and fruits and spices that grow in her garden. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. And you feel like this is a cornucopia of fruits and fragrances and spices. It's just full and overflowing. You hear here the variety, the abundance, the pleasant fruits that overflow, that grow abundantly in her garden. And it's beautiful to behold. The fruit is sweet to taste, and the spices have a fragrant smell. So all the senses are involved in seeing and tasting and smelling what's in this garden. And again, most important is that this garden brings him delight. And as I read about how this beloved loves the garden of his bride, of her life, I think of the fruit of the Spirit that Christ wants to produce in us for his pleasure, for his purposes, for his blessing and enjoyment. The qualities of Christ-likeness in us, that's the fruit of the Spirit, the character, the graces of Christ, that's the fruit that he wants to be growing in our lives, that is sweet to taste, it's fragrant to smell. So as I meditate on this passage, I can't help but wonder what kind of fruit is the garden of my life producing? Is it pleasant? It talks about pleasant fruits. Is it Christ-like? Is it sweet? Is it fragrant? Ask yourself that about the fruit of your garden. And if you're not sure how to answer, ask someone who lives with you. What kind of fruit is being produced in my garden? So she's a garden and there's this abundance of fruit. She's a garden enclosed. It's private, it's protected, and it's productive. And then he says in verse 15 that she is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So here we have this whole motif of water introduced. A garden requires water in order to flourish and be fruitful. I have some beautiful potted plants and flowers out on my back deck, and I went out the other day to check out the condition of my little garden there and found that one of those plants was looking a little bedraggled, and it's still spring, so I just put my hand in and felt it and realized it was really dry. It needed water, and water perks things up. It causes them to live and to flourish and thrive. Isaiah 58 paints a picture this way. It says, you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And as this bride's garden is watered, it not only produces beautiful fruit for him, but ultimately it's going to overflow and bring blessing to others, and it will draw others to him. providing for us, I think, a picture of the fullness of the Holy Spirit here. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Not just the garden enclosed, but now overflowing to bring blessing to others. The New Testament equivalent of this passage, I think, must be in John chapter 7, where Jesus himself said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Now the picture there is not of just a trickle, but of rivers of living water, a huge, immense, unbelievable, great blessing that flows out of our lives to others when we are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. The byline of Revive Our Hearts is that we are calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. And this is a good reminder of that, that the fruit he produces in our lives is not just for our own enjoyment. The freedom he gives us, the fullness he gives us, it's not primarily, first and foremost, for us, for our blessing, but it's to enable us to be a blessing to others. We want to be fruitful in others' lives. And I love seeing these true women who are loving God's word, loving God, getting to know him, developing the qualities and the characters of Christ-likeness, and then reproducing in the lives of others, in their children, in their grandchildren, in their friends, in their churches, older women with younger women, bearing much fruit to bless and encourage others. See, we're not supposed to be containers of blessing. We're supposed to be channels of blessing. God wants to flow his blessing through us to others. And everything that he has done for us, everything he has done in us, he wants to flow out in refreshing, life-giving streams of grace to those around us. And keep in mind, who's the living water? Who waters our souls? Who fills us so that we can be fruitful? It's Jesus. We drink from him. He fills us with himself. And then it's Christ who flows out through us. Not me, not my energy, not my efforts trying to bear fruit, trying to be fragrant, but his life, his beauty, his fragrance that flows through us to others. I confess that sometimes I find myself straining really hard to bear fruit, trying to be this fragrant, fruitful, godly, sweet-spirited, loving, godly woman, right? It can kill you. I mean, sometimes it's just like, this is so hard. But when we get filled with him, fruit bearing ceases to be a grind and it becomes a joy. It becomes the overflow of what he's doing in us. And yes, it still requires effort and endurance. That's the tension here. There are two sides of this. But when you're connected to the source, when you're abiding in him, the fruit will come in his season and in his time. And there will be far more rich and abundant fruit than anything you could ever produce on your own. The phrase that comes to my mind as I read this passage is a profusion of fruitfulness, right? Just this abundance, this overflowing fruit, and that's the life of Christ in us. Now, I want you to notice something here in this passage. There's a bracket. Verse 12 and verse 15 together show us two sides, two aspects of our life in Christ. In verse 12, it says that she is a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. I think that speaks of the inner, hidden life of the believer. Our intimate, personal relationship with Christ, that which is seen and known only by him. Colossians 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians 1 says that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. That's the inner hidden life. But then verse 15 says she is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. I think that's a picture of the outer active life of the believer. The overflow of the inner life that is now manifest to others. You see, we are not intended to live reclusive, monastic lives. God's intent is that the life of Christ in us should flow through us and be shared with others. He wants his bride to blossom, to flourish, to flow out. And that fullness, that fruitfulness, that fragrance are the result of our union and our communion with Christ. intimacy with him. The fruits that are cultivated in that inner, quiet, enclosed garden are the ones that will flow out to bless others in abundance. You see that connection between those verses? You got to take care of the inner life so that there is something to flow out and bless others in godly fruit. Again, I quote my friend Charles Spurgeon, who always says things better than I can. He says, "If the fountain, the secret fountain, were better seen to, I think there would be more of these outward streams. If your soul is not renewed by grace, you cannot do good. You can try, but the effort will wear you out." So that's why we got to cultivate our inner life, our walk with the Lord, so that what flows out when you talk to your kids, when you deal with that difficult boss, when you deal with the loss of a mate, when you deal with a difficult person or family member or a health issue, what flows out in those moments is what has been cultivated, the fruit that's been cultivated in that enclosed inner garden. Now, in verse 16, the bride speaks for the first time in this chapter. She responds to all that the groom has been saying, and she expresses her desire to have a fragrant, fruitful life. And I love this verse. She says, Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." Now, there's so much in that verse. I wish we had a time to do a whole session on it, but let's just look at it a little bit. She talks about these southern winds that she wants to come and blow on her life. The southern winds are warm, refreshing, balmy. We love those winds, right? It's not hard to pray, "Lord, let the warm, southern, balmy winds come flowing into my garden." But she doesn't just invite those warm, southern winds to blow in her life. She also says, "Awake, O north wind." What's the north wind like? Those of you who live up here know it's cold, it's biting, it's harsh. And if we think of the wind in the scripture as being a picture of the Holy Spirit, we realize that sometimes the Spirit's ministry in our life is warm. It's that southern wind of encouragement and comfort. But sometimes he needs to blow in our lives with that north wind that is exposing, convicting, chastising. And he may use difficult or painful circumstances as that wind to blow in our lives. But here's the fact. We need both the north and the south wind. And both are expressions of his love. That's why she can pray, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south." She welcomes them to come into her garden. And I want to just say this. The north winds will come, whether we invite them or not. The question is, will we resist them, put up walls and barriers, and lose the benefit they could have in our lives? Or will we welcome those cold, biting, harsh north winds as a blessing sent by God, the master gardener, intended to make us more fruitful and more fragrant? And you see this in the spring with, you know, those very windy months, and there's something happening in the cycle of nature there that is preparing for the new life of spring and summer. Those north winds are really important in nature and in our lives, and they're intended to make us more fruitful and fragrant. So she says to those winds, "Blow upon my garden," north and south winds, "that its spices may flow out." There's a fragrance that will not be released through our lives until we've experienced both kinds of winds. Now, here's the thing. We all want the result. We want this very fragrant, fruitful life that has all these spices flowing out. But the question is, are we willing to welcome the process that'll bring that about in our lives? Because how much of our lives do we spend trying to ward off those north winds, right? We don't want the pain. We don't want the difficulty. We don't want the suffering. We don't want the conviction. Just let me live in, you know, Tahiti or, you know, somewhere that's just those warm southern winds. I tell people, I have relatives who live in the south where it's much warmer, much more temperate weather than what we have up here in the north. But I say it takes more character to live up here in the north, right? We need that if those spices are to flow through our lives. She says, "Awake, O north wind, come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out." She calls it her garden. And then she says, "Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. Now she's saying that my garden is his garden. She's saying, I want you to come into my life. I want you to be at home. I want you to belong here. I want you to eat freely. I want you to be pleased and satisfied with the fruit that you find in my life. And it's a reminder that our lives are not ours. They're his. They're his garden. They belong to him. And we want for him to come in to find pleasant fruit. And our prayer is, Lord, whatever is there, whatever is being produced in this life by your Spirit, it's all for you. It's all for your pleasure and enjoyment. Ultimately, I don't live for the women who listen to this program. I don't do this for you. I love you. I'm glad to serve you in union with Christ. But ultimately, I live for him. And if nobody else listened, nobody else cared, nobody else was pleased or blessed by the work I'm doing, it should be enough for me that he knows that he is pleased and that he is blessed, that he is satisfied. And think about that, because so much of what God calls us to do, regardless of what your job is that behind the scenes routine work that isn't really, you know, public, it doesn't get a lot of acclaim. Remember that we're doing it for him. It's his garden. Well, the beloved responds in chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. She has invited him to come into his garden, her life, and to eat the fruits. And he is eager to do that, just as Christ is eager to come to hearts that desire his fellowship and his presence. He says, eat, O friends, drink, O beloved ones. This speaks of the communion of saints, the bride of Christ, fellowshipping together with him and with one another, drinking deeply of him and feeding on him. So just a few questions to let God search our hearts as we wrap up this session. What's the condition of your garden? I don't mean the one outside your house. I mean the one inside you. Not the condition as it once was or as you wish it were, but what is it right now? Are there weeds that have grown up there through lack of care and cultivation? Perhaps have cares or riches or pleasures of this life that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of Luke, have they choked out the fruit in your garden? Is your primary purpose in life to bring glory and pleasure to him? Do you live for his pleasure, or do you live for your own? Do you live to satisfy him, or do you live to satisfy yourself? And do you trust him enough to invite him to send into your life not only the warm, refreshing southern winds, but also when he knows it's necessary, those biting, cold, wintry north winds? You see, if you trust him, then you know that when he does that, it's for greater fragrance, greater fruitfulness. And you can say, come, bring it on. You can ask the Lord to send those north winds and those south winds to blow upon your garden, that its spices may flow out. And then your prayer will be, let my beloved come into his garden and eat its pleasant fruits.
That's Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth in a series called How to Fall and Stay in Love with Jesus. It's a verse-by-verse study through the Song of Songs. One important way to stay in love with Jesus is to spend time with him each day in his Word. We'd like to encourage you to study the Song of Solomon by sending you a booklet called How to Fall and Stay in Love with Jesus. Each day of this Bible study matches one of the days of the radio series. So when you're going through the booklet, you'll see which passage to read that day. Then you have the option to listen to that day's teaching online. You can also order the series on CD. Then Nancy asks a series of follow-up questions to help make sure you understand what you're reading and that you're applying it in the practical decisions of real life. We'll send you the booklet, How to Fall and Stay in Love with Jesus, when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size. Ask for it when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. That website, reviveourhearts.com, is also where you can hear all the programs in the series so far. And the series will continue tomorrow when we'll talk about this. If the Lord calls you and you don't respond, you're in a dangerous place. Find out why tomorrow when Nancy takes us back to the Song of Songs here on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.